this topic of Christian dating part two today. Shall we start with a word of prayer? Our hymn that we could sing, talking about in God's green pastures, feeding by his cool waters lie. Sometimes we are in the mountain, and sometimes we are in the valley, emotionally and spiritually. We thank thee, Lord, that even though sometimes our experience is high or low, we can put our hand into the hand of one who is consistent, never has a high or a low. But Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. We think, Lord, of this topic that we are covering, and we pray thy blessing upon it as we would seek to learn from the Word of God, realize that marriage is something that was instituted by thyself, not by man. And so we learn about it through the very Word of God, and we just pray for thy help and guidance today as we would seek to move forward in this topic, realizing we're dependent upon thyself. We think of the gospel, too, that has gone forth, and the desired effect would be that a soul may come to know Christ as their personal Savior, and so we commit that in thy hands as well. So, Lord, we ask all these things in thy Son's precious name. Amen.
So, as you know now, we are going to be looking at part two. Christian dating is a biblical part two. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. We'll look at some of the verses here that we had read before as well. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel, that is, how to acquire a wife in sanctification and honor. Not in the lust of concupiscence. Those are two heart words. Lust and concupiscence are two words that deal with the heart, not with the actions so much. But if we have the heart in the right place, it will be able to help us to abstain from fornication, as we saw in verse 3. Not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. We'll be looking at that in a bit more detail today. Because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testify. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not men, but God. What does that mean? That for people to despise the message that is going forth in this area is not despising the preacher who's delivering it, but rather God, from whom the truth came, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. May the Lord bless his word to us today. When a wife approaches a husband and says, let's go to the plaza. What's going through the mind of the husband is very different than what is going through the mind of the wife. What's going through the mind of the husband at this time is, we're going to go from home to the plaza, and from the plaza to the home. That's what's going through the mind of the husband. And he thinks to himself, I can do that. But what's going through the mind of the wife is vastly different. What's going through the mind of the wife, she's thinking, well, you know, we can hit Ross on the way. And Payless is not too far from there. And then we can hit up on the plaza after that. From there, we're naturally going to be hungry, so we'll hit Subway. And then after that, we might go to Big Lots. And then from there, well, Walmart's not that far away either. And we just want to save money and live better anyway, so we'll go there. And then from there, we'll go home. See, this is what's going on through the mind of the wife. Now, what husbands need to understand is that for the woman, this is living. This is what she calls living, okay? What the wife needs to understand is, for the man, this is dying. Okay? This is torture. His muscles literally begin to feel like they're cotton. And he instantly becomes weak the moment he crosses the threshold of the store. Each store, he becomes weaker. And the experiences are very, very different. But I think also, too, what a husband needs to understand is that for a wife to be brought into a mentality like this, home, plaza, plaza, home, for her, that's dying. okay? And for her, that makes her feel used. That makes her feel worthless. That makes her feel insignificant, that life has no value. This is one of the reasons why you can go up to a husband and a wife, and you'll typically ask the husband, how's the marriage going? Oh, it's going great, because he's goal-oriented. Ask his wife, how's the marriage going? She might give it a 3 on a scale of 1 to 10. So their gauge is going to be a little bit different because they think vastly different. Now, why are they thinking differently in this area? We're going to be taking a look at that a little bit later. As you know, we've been taking a look at this idea of Christian dating. Is it biblical? And the first thing we were looking at was that Christian in and of itself means Christ-like. Our heavenly bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, did not acquire his bride through a method that even remotely resembled dating. Did he? No, he did not. He didn't do that. However, Satan, on the other hand, as he builds the apostate church, is doing something that looks like dating. He goes and he grabs this philosophy, he grabs this religious system, he grabs that religious system and this way of thinking, and he ecumenicalizes them, and he connects with this one, and he connects with this one, and he connects with this one to build a church, an apostate church. You see, the idea of dating actually resembles our enemy. We're to be Christ-like, not resembling our enemy. So with that in mind, not only is dating something that is not Christian, and you can't really put the word Christian before it, Christ did not acquire his bride in this fashion or any way that would remotely resemble it, neither did the apostles put in the epistles anything that would remotely resemble dating for us to be able to follow. Neither did God put it into creation. Way back in the Garden of Eden, he didn't make 100 men and 100 women and say, date around. He didn't do that. He made one man, he made one woman. We also notice that this thing called Christian dating violates several key biblical principles. The first one we saw was loyalty, that God made man to be a one-woman man. He made woman to be a one-man woman. It also violates security. Salvation is a beautiful picture of this thing that we call betrothal. The church right now is not quite married to Christ, but someday we will go to the wedding marriage supper of the Lamb. We are betrothed to him in a commitment relationship between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And our future bridegroom says that none will be able to pluck us out of his hand. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What is he giving his bride? He's giving them security. The idea of Christian dating does not plant the seeds of security. It plants the seeds of insecurity, which will later, within marriage, sprout fruit that is not good. We took a look at that last time we were together. The third thing that Christian dating violates biblically is the idea of being able to treat one another like brothers and sisters in the Lord. So a young Christian man, he dates this one, then he dates that one, he dates this young Christian lady, and he dates that young Christian lady. He goes into a temporary romantic relationship with this one, and then he ends up marrying that one. He's never going to be able to go to meeting and have a proper relationship with any one of those girls he dated. Every time he sees them, there's going to be a hiccup in that relationship. Why? Because they were dating around. Christian dating violates the idea of being able to treat one another as brothers and sisters in the Lord. And that's just review. That's what we looked at last time. It's in further detail in the other message. But today I want to go ahead and take it a little step further. We want to be able to take a look at how that the idea of Christian dating also violates a key biblical principle in not going on and defrauding in any matter. The word defrauding, what actually does it mean to defraud? We have that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 6, that no man go beyond and defraud. What it means is taking something wrongfully without the knowledge or consent of the owner, or to cheat. That's what defrauding is. So a businessman, he's going to sell steel, but he realizes that the integrity of the steel is not up to par, and he charges for steel that is high quality, and then he delivers steel that is low quality. That's defrauding. Another way of defrauding, another example of defrauding would be when a father would go up to his son and he would say, son, Saturday, we're going to go fishing. He says that on Monday. The son is thinking about it all day Tuesday, all day Wednesday, all day Thursday, all day Friday. And Friday night, he sets his alarm real nice and early, and he gets all of his tackle box and his fishing pole all together. He wakes up early on Saturday morning, gets his things together, runs out to the driveway, and stands there to watch his dad put the golf clubs in the back of the car. As the dad turns around and looks at the son, he says, "Oh, I'm sorry. Some business friends have got my time this afternoon. I have to go out with them. We'll reschedule. We'll do it some other day." The boy is standing there with his fishing pole in his hand as he watches his daddy's car drive away. That is defrauding. That's defrauding. What does it say here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 6? That no man go beyond and defraud his brother. When a young Christian man is dating a young Christian woman, he is defrauding. He's bringing up an expectation to a particular level that he doesn't even know in the mind of the young woman, and he's going to end up defrauding her. That is defrauding. So let's go ahead and take a look at that a little bit closer. Many times people in this area in the world will be defrauding, and they won't even realize. They don't realize that there's lines drawn in this area, and that God actually says in the Word of God, he says, we don't do it this way because this is the way the Gentiles do it, and that the anger of God is against all such. But there are two basic ways in which defrauding can take place. Christians can defraud one another, first of all, by physically. Now, this is when there's petting and touching and sometimes kissing and hugging and all. There's these extra things, physical contact, that without saying anything communicate, "I care about you. You're unique. You're special. There's something here." That's defrauding. We can defraud in a physical way with each other. Keep in mind that defrauding is taking something that doesn't belong to you. And in that sense, a young man, when he begins to do this, he is taking something that belongs to her future husband for himself. He is stealing away. He has physically defrauded this young lady. I think sometimes, though, in the heart and mind of a young man, he doesn't understand the power or the influence of a touch for a young woman. The power of a touch can so move a heart of a young lady in the same way a young man can be moved visually. So when a young man be moved visually, a woman can be moved by a simple touch. And it's very possible that without knowing, he ends up defrauding her, and he could do it in a manner that actually is very innocent. Is this one of the reasons why perhaps 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says that it is good for a man not to touch a woman? Hands off. I'm not saying it's wrong to shake a person's hand, and you go and you shake their hand, "Hey, how are you doing? Hello and goodbye," and all of this sort of thing. But be careful with the way that these things are done, because it is very possible for a young woman to interpret, you know, "Oh, he shook my hand 2 seconds a little longer than normal, and I wonder if that meant something." And then she can go and begin to fabricate something in her mind all week long. You know, "I wonder what's going to happen next Sunday. I wonder if he's going to hold it long that long too, because that's going to tell me he's interested in me." And all of these stories can begin to boil up within the heart and mind of this young lady. And it can become to a point where she has these very, very high expectations because of a handshake that was 2 seconds longer than it should have been. And in the heart and mind of the young man, none of that even took place. It's very possible that by dinner that evening, he totally forgot about it. Totally oblivious to it. You see? So he can go on and defraud. One of the reasons why, be very careful in this area. It is good for a man not to touch a woman, for a person to keep that in mind. But not only is it possible for us to defraud each other physically, but it's also possible in way number two, you might say, is emotionally as well. One of the ways that this happens is when a young man and a young woman come to each other, and one of them will say to the other, I need to tell you something. You're the only one I can talk to. I need to share this with you, but please don't tell anybody. We'll just keep it right here." And then they begin to share a secret. And she just pours her heart out, or he just pours his heart out, and they're basically saying, don't tell anybody else, you're the only person that I have, I can't talk to anybody else, I don't trust anybody else, so I'm just laying it out before you. And of course, the young man, if it's in his case, he then feels like the hero, so he's going to sit there and he's going to listen. When she said, don't tell anybody else, I trust you, what she really said was, I'm giving you my heart, and I'm expecting you to give me yours. And heartstrings are here and now going to then be bonded together. And without saying anything, or specifically saying anything, they have communicated to each other, you're somebody who is unique to me. You're somebody who is special to me. You care about me. Emotional defrauding is very, very powerful. What does it mean again? To defraud? By taking something wrongfully without the knowledge or consent of the owner. Again, did the young man ask her future husband, or did she ask his future wife if this type of conversation was okay? The young man has taken something that doesn't belong to him, or stolen affection away. Somebody says, well, what if she's not married? She's not married yet, you know? That I could talk to her because she's not married. The young man is still taking something that doesn't belong to him, whether or not she is married or he is not married. I leave that with you just to think about it, but I do need to continue on here. Perhaps the following may be able to illustrate this just a little bit better. As Christians, oftentimes we want to protect the physical. And we put great emphasis on the fact that, you know, fornication is wrong, and adultery is wrong, and these kinds of things are wrong, and we want to be able to protect the physical. And we put all of these boundaries around the physical. We draw that line, and yes, there should be a line that is drawn there. But oftentimes we forget that there's another area that needs to be protected, and perhaps even more. And that's the area of the emotional as well. Because that's where God draws the line. This is a very important area because the truth of the matter is this. Your emotions are much like a bridge. And the pillars that are underneath that bridge and the strength in those pillars to be able to hold up that bridge. The train is coming down the track. The train of temptation is coming down the track. It is headed straight for that bridge. It is a very heavy train. It is a very strong train. And it's coming at a great speed. And when it hits the train, your emotions are like the pillars underneath. And if they haven't been strong, the train is going to hit the bridge, and the bridge is going to collapse, and we will succumb under the weight of temptation because we weren't careful in the area of the emotion. One of your strongest defenses against falling into immorality is strengthening the emotional structure that holds up the bridge. To make it strong. And yet, what are we doing oftentimes as Christians? We're allowing this young man and this young woman to enter right into the emotional relationship, and we'll even send them a chaperone to watch them weaken their emotional structure. And the chaperone will make sure that they don't cross over that physical line. They're there to make sure they don't do it, but they don't mind them going into the emotional and breaking down the structure or the strength of the pillars underneath the bridge. Christian dating will create within the heart and the mind of the young man and the young woman desires of which can only be righteously fulfilled within marriage. And that's a scary thing. We shouldn't be sending chaperones and people into this area. What we should be doing is redrawing the line. We should be teaching our young people that, no, don't allow your emotions to wander here and there and to go everywhere. What we should be teaching our young people is go to sleep in this area and allow God to be the one who wakes you up when His time comes. So let's go back to our first illustration that we had from the beginning. Why is it that the man or the husband thinks home plaza, plaza home? The reason why is because the man is destination oriented. He thinks in destinations. We'll get there. We'll get to the store. We'll kill it. We'll drag it to the register. We'll pay for it. We'll look for the shortest line. Get out of there. And then we'll take the fast track home. I can do that. That's what the man's thinking. But while he's thinking on destinations, the woman is thinking in the journey or the experience, how we're going to get there. And she's thinking in all in the experience from the time she leaves the house, and how she actually gets to the plaza is a big deal to her. That's why she can go to the store, buy 10 dresses today, return 5 of them tomorrow, and then the next day, buy 3 sets of shoes, return 2 of those tomorrow, and then discover on Saturday that it was the wrong color, she's got to go back. That's how, because she is more into the journey. She's more into the experience. He's more into the destination. Let me give you one more example of that. A wife could go up to a husband and he could say, where do you want to go to eat tonight? And she will say, oh, anywhere. And he said, okay, well, what about this place? Oh, no, too salty. Oh, okay, well, what about that place? No, I don't feel like that kind of food tonight. Oh, what about this place? No, the service is bad over there. To a man, 3 strikes and you're out. Okay? They're into baseball. So he asks the question again. So where do you want to go? And she'll say, anywhere. The man is left confused at this point. And then she'll put a cherry on the top and she'll say, you've been married to me for this long and you still don't know me? You know, the truth of the matter is she doesn't know where she wants to go. And she's been with herself longer than the husband has. That's the truth of the matter. But why is she doing that? The man is destination-oriented. He's saying, what about this place? What about this place? What about this place? You see, he's destination-oriented. Where she is more in the journey. Too salty, bad service, don't feel like that food. She's more into the journey. Now, why am I bringing that up? This is very important because of this fact. A young man, a young Christian man, can unwillingly defraud because his mind is on the destination. I don't have any interest in marrying her. I don't have any interest in us being together. I know that that's clear. So I don't have anything to worry about. I can talk to her as long as I want. We could just be friends because that's all I see is the destination, and the destination is not wedding rings. But the young lady's looking at the journey. And as she looks at the journey, she's going, wow, he's talking to me a lot. Wow, he's interested in me. Wow, he likes the things I like. Wow, he's becoming a good friend. What's going through her mind? Because she's journey-oriented. What's going through her mind is, maybe he's the one. And the whole time he's going, I'm not the one. Now, this has actually happened. This is a true story. A young man was speaking with a young lady quite often. And when he could see that it was getting... she was becoming more serious, he decided to break it off. We're not going to talk anymore. And when he broke it off, the next time they saw each other, she said, does this mean we're breaking up? And he's there confused. Who said we were ever together in the first place? But you see, here's my point. A young man can unknowingly defraud. And so a young man needs to be able to be careful in this area. Not just look at the destination and go, we're not together, so I can do anything I want over here. Watch out. Emotions are not to be toyed with. You don't play around with other people's emotions this way. I'm thankful that my mom is a very godly woman. And when Kenny and I were growing up, she would oftentimes tell us in the car, we'd go to a meeting and perhaps Kenny and I would do something totally innocent and we'd get into the car and guess what the first conversation mom's going to bring up? Dad was always backing her up and what he would suggest. But here's the thing. She was coming from the angle of a woman. And she would say, this is how ladies think. And when you did this, this, and this, you could have caused her, maybe or maybe not, but you could have caused her to think this. And we're going, whoa. That doesn't even process up here in the mind of a man. You ever notice when a man gets home from work? And he gets home from work and he's sitting there. And the wife says, how did your day go? Good. He goes up upstairs, up here, And there's not much up there. There's just the basic essentials. And he comes out with, well, it's good. And she's like got the top software, because the woman's brain is very connected. And it's running on the fastest CPU. And good is not a good enough answer for her. Well, tell me about it. And he goes back up there, and he doesn't find anything. And so he can't compute. Why? Because it wasn't a big deal to him that day. What am I trying to say? Young men can defraud a young woman without even knowing about it, and he can quickly and easily forget about it, but he can plant within the heart and the mind of the young lady these dreams, and she can begin to move forward. Is this one of the reasons why in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, the Bible tells us, keep thy heart with all diligence. Guard your heart. Protect that seat of your emotions. Don't allow it to just go hither and yon and attach to this person or into that person and start with these types of relationships. He says, guard your heart with all diligence. It's very important, because out of it are the issues of life. So we're taking a look at how that this idea of Christian dating directly goes against the biblical concepts, key principles of loyalty, security, treating one another as family, not defrauding one another. But I want you to also take a look at the next one, and that is the idea of fleeing youthful lust. Fleeing youthful lust. Getting out of there as quickly as possible. Because in the environment of Christian dating, or so it's called out there, again, the mentality and the feelings can be all wrapped around things that it shouldn't be, and desires that cannot be righteously fulfilled unless inside of marriage. So he says, in Paul's writing to Timothy, his son in the faith, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22, he says, flee also youthful lust. But he doesn't only take Timothy's attention away from the lust, but he puts his attention on what he should follow after, like my dad was pointing out before, follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I want you to notice that verse starts out with running away from youthful lust, and when I run away from youthful lust, the verse is going to end up with a pure heart. You know, a pure heart is something that you rarely see nowadays. It's something that people will laugh at you for, and they'll call you ignorant. This young lady was at school, and her friends were laughing at her because she didn't have a boyfriend, and they said, you're so ignorant. And she said, no, I'm not ignorant. I'm pure. And there's a big difference between the two. It's interesting that when you come to your Bible, the very first time pure is mentioned in your Bible has to do with the Ark of the Covenant there in the tabernacle. And on top of the Ark was the mercy seat, which was pretty much like a lid, and on top of that were two golden cherubs. And the glory of the Lord was going to dwell right in between those cherubs. You can find that in Exodus 25. And that's the first time you see the word pure. But what was it that God had said about the ark? If you were to lift the lid and to be able to take a look inside, Exodus 25 and verse 11, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. There's the first mention of the word pure. Pure gold. And then right after that it says, within and without shalt thou overlay it. It's talking about purity that is inside and purity that is outside. The strength of the purity inside is going to result in strong purity outside. Weak purity or filth inside, I shouldn't say weak purity because there's no such thing. Filth inside is going to result in filth on the outside. He's saying overlay it with pure gold on the inside and on the outside. You know, there can be a young Christian lady or a young Christian man, and they say to themselves, I can clearly see how that this idea of Christian dating is so wrong. And I don't want to do it because I can see how that it is so wrong, and I don't want those disasters in my life. And so they're determined not to date again, and they don't. But they begin to go out on what is called emotional dating. Emotional dating is kind of like hating but not killing, coveting but not stealing, lusting but not committing adultery. Emotional dating, where the emotions of a young man or a young woman are allowed to wander and connect in the heart. They won't tell anybody about it. They'll keep it in themselves. That's emotional dating. It can also defraud. And that heart is wandering here and there. But Paul telling Timothy, his son in the faith, he's saying, flee youthful lust. And when a heart is wandering here and there and getting emotionally attached all over the place, that young man's heart is not fleeing youthful lust, and it will not produce purity in the heart and mind of that young man or that young woman. Again, first time purity is mentioned. Exodus chapter 25, verse 11. And it's talking there about the Ark of the Covenant. You say, well, then what should a man do? What should a man do? You know what's really interesting about this department, young man, before I get started in what a man should do, is this. Oftentimes, a young man is more focused on who he's going to marry than he is on growing spiritually. Now, let me just ask you here, which one of the two is more important? If you had to drop one or the other tomorrow, which would you choose? If God put you in a corner and he says, you're going to drop one of the two, which would you choose? People run after this area and they leave behind sometimes their spiritual responsibilities. And they say, well, what if I get left alone? What if it's God's will for you not to marry? It is better to wait for the Lord and wait on the Lord than to marry the wrong person in your life and to be stuck with them for the rest of your life. What is it, the example that God gives us in creation? In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 20, and Adam gave names to all the cattle and to all the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. What's going on here? The picture is Adam's going, boy, there's a male hippo and a female hippo, and there's a male rhino and a female rhino, and there's a male giraffe and a female giraffe. There's a male me, but there's no female me. And where is she? What's going to happen? You say, well, God made a woman for him. He sure did. But what did he do between that time period? He put Adam to sleep. Take a look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. The picture here is, go to sleep. The picture here is, don't worry about the idea of finding someone for your life. Allow God to do that for you. Go to sleep. Go to sleep emotionally. Go to sleep in this area, because God is the one who's going to bring the right person along your path. You know, when it comes to this area in my life, and a personal testimony that I can give you is this. My mom helped me out in understanding what's going on in the minds and mentality of young ladies, but my dad also helped me out in this area. I remember him telling me this. Listen, walk in the path that God will have you walk. And if she's walking in the path God would have her walk, he's going to have your paths cross. And when it does, you'll know who it is. And can I tell you, by the grace of God, that's what happened with my wife and I. I thank God that that's what happened with my wife and I. Our paths crossed. She wasn't looking for me, and I wasn't looking for her. Now that sounds really weird when you're 25 and 26 years old and you go, I don't have anybody I'm married to. Can I remind you that I was one of those picky guys? That whoever I'm going to marry, she's not going to be cutting her hair, she's not going to be wearing jewelry, she's not going to be wearing makeup, she's going to always be wearing dresses, I was one of them picky guys. That's where her convictions are going to be, but it's going to be because that's her convictions, not because I'm forcing them on her. Now just in your own head, just think around. How many options do I have? Right here in Southern California. Broaden your circle. How many options do I have in the United States? Broaden your circle. How many options do I have in Canada and Mexico? Broaden your circle. I don't know how far you've traveled. You don't find ladies like that. You don't. One thing God taught me to do is to leave it in God's hands. And I did. And I did that because that's what my dad told me to do. And God honored that decision. And I don't deserve the wife I have today, but I have her because God caused her to cross my path. And that's the way it happened. She crossed my path at the right time. But what young men are doing is that they go veering off the path that the Lord would have them walk to go off this exit or that exit looking for their mate in life. Where is she? I'm over here. That, and they veer off of the path of God. And this is where God's path could have taken you. And this is where you veer off over here. And here's this young lady. She's going and she's crossing your path, but you're not there. You're over here. Of course, you're miserable. Stay on the path that God would have you walk. And in His time, she'll come. God might ask you to wait. Yes, God might ask you to wait. But never forget, God is never late. Okay? He is never late. He may ask you to wait, but He is never late. Genesis chapter 22, verse 21, the picture there is God is saying, Adam, there's no helpmeet for you. There's no female for you, but it's okay. Go to sleep, put it in my hands. I will take care of it for you. You don't take care of it for you. I'll do it for you. That's the picture that's being given to us over here. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. The power of a first love is incredible. And the impressions that a first love can make when a young man or a young woman begin to wake up in this area, and they make a connect in a first love, those welds and those connects and those impressions oftentimes will last for a lifetime. They're imprints that are there, you might say, forever. Whether or not you marry that person, there's a mark there. An imprint that is so strong that it wouldn't be the same if five girlfriends down the road, that one, number five, dropped you. It wouldn't leave the same imprint. The first love, and there's only one first, makes the strongest impressions and sets the highest expectations in the heart of either a young man or a young woman. God's best is that our first love, we go to sleep, and we cross this first emotional barrier hand in hand with our first love. That's God's best. You say, don't you think that's rather impractical? Don't you think the expectation is too high? Don't you think that's a bit unrealistic? I know all of us are weak in this area. I know all of us have struggled in this area. And this is difficult. It's easier said than done. I realize that. But don't you think that God would then honor a young man who says, I want to, from today forward, make the decision that I am going to guard my heart. I may have made emotional mistakes back here in the past, but from today forward, I am committed to guarding my heart for whoever it is out there that I'm going to marry. For that person, I want to guard my heart for them, and so that when that day comes, I will be able to give them what I have of my heart. And I'm going to make it my prayer every day that God will help to mend the pieces of my heart that have been left out for all of these years, that have been floundered here and there and elsewhere, that God would then begin to repair my heart, to build it back up again to what it should be, so that when I do get married, I can hand over to that special one a whole heart. God wants you to be able to cross over this first line with your first love. What's going to happen when a young man actually does this? This young man has been training himself to keep his eyes single toward God and off of the allurements of the world. And as he's been asleep and he's been training himself to do that, he's going to go right into the emotional area. And after that, after marriage, he's going to move right into the physical area. And his eyes are going to be single to one person, and that's going to be to his wife. Why? Because he's been training his heart and his mind way back over here how to keep his eyes single. A young man who's been prowling around all over here and then he finds a wife and thinks that he's going to be committed to her, he's got another thing coming. Because prowling does not stop on your wedding day. If that's what you've been practicing here, it will carry on as you go right into marriage. It doesn't stop just because you said, I do. God's best is that we cross over the emotional line and the physical line in His time and with our first love. I want to try to go through these quickly. Not only does it allow us to defrauding and fleeing youthful lusts, these are two very important ones that are broken by the idea of Christian dating, but it also breaks a biblical truth of being ready to marry when that time comes. God woke up Adam in the time appointed. There's a sense in which Isaac and Rebecca were both ready for each other when they came together. But what's happening with our young people nowadays is they're waking up at 10, 11, 12, 13-year-old, and they think they're ready to get married because their hearts are getting connected with other people at a very, very young age. And that is that's not a good thing. There was a 9-year-old girl who was asked about marriage. She said, "Is it better to be single or to be married?" And the 9-year-old's response was, "It is better for girls to be single, but not for boys. Boys need somebody to pick up after themselves." 10-year-old boy was asked about marriage. And he was said, the question was, "How do you find somebody to marry?" And his response was, "Well, you got to find somebody who likes the same stuff. Like, if you like sports, she should like that you like sports, and she should keep the chips and dip coming." These kids are not ready for marriage. They're waking up early, yes, but they're not ready for marriage. The fourth and last one that I just want to leave with you is the idea that Christian dating violates the principle of walking by faith and not by sight. What is it that the truth actually comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7? "For we walk by faith and not by sight." Just to leave it in God's hands. If you could put eternity in God's hands, and that's the difference between heaven and hell, could you not put a temporal issue in God's hands? Because marriage is not forever. Could you not just trust God? You could trust God for eternity. Can't you just trust God when it comes to this idea of marriage? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27 tells a young man, "Seek not a wife." And with this, I have to close. My time's up. What happens sometimes is we can get desperate and we can start seeking a wife. And we could start saying, "Well, the Bible says, you know, that, you know, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord." Yeah, the Bible says that. It didn't say he who seeks after a wife seeks after a good thing. It says he who finds a wife finds a good thing. And there's a difference. The Bible says seek not a wife. Leave it in God's hands. So that if I go to the internet and I'm putting there that I'm a young man in search for a young lady, and these are my specifications, go looking. What am I doing? I'm searching for a wife. I'm actually having the internet do it for me. That's not the right thing to do. The Bible says, seek not a wife. Seek not a wife. Leave it in God's hands. You say, "Well, then, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing." Don't you have to seek to find? How did Adam find his wife? He didn't have to seek for her. God brought her along the path. How did Isaac find his wife? He didn't have to seek for her either. God brought her along the path. And there's other examples like that. The point is when a person finds a wife and they do it God's way, God is the one who brings her along their path. Let's go ahead and close with prayer. Father in heaven, we're grateful for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, our heavenly bridegroom, who paid the greatest bride price to claim us as his own, who was willing to go to the cross of Calvary for our sin. We thank thee, O God, that he was the one who crossed our paths because we were dead in trespasses and in sin. And he found us, and he loved us, and he cares for us. And we think, Lord, as we are in this betrothal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ himself, as the bride, we feel secure in this relationship, knowing that he is not going to leave us for another. We look at our own hearts and we see so much inconsistency and see how so oftentimes we are tempted to leave him, go out into the world and to do other things and to do our own agenda. But we thank thee for our heavenly bridegroom who has given us a promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, that he has given us eternal life, and there will be no one to be able to pluck us out of his hand. We thank thee, Lord, for the word of God, which can lead us and guide us in this area. There's so much for us to learn, and we realize that we don't know very much. But little we do know, Lord, we just pray that we might be able to put it into practice. For the remainder of the day, Lord, we commit ourselves in thy hands. And again, praying for those who wanted to be here today, but for different reasons could not be. Pray thy blessing upon them where they are at this time. In thy Son's precious name. Amen.